Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
The children of Israel had sinned, and God delivered them into Babylonian captivity. After 70 years, God's people began to return to Jerusalem to build, and there was really, in a sense, kind of three waves of captivity. And there were really three waves of the children of Israel returning from captivity. Zerubbabel, whom we read about in Haggai, returned in about 538 BC. Cyrus, the Persian, released the Jews to go back. And Zerubbabel led the first force back and began to rebuild the temple. Sometime later, Ezra brought another group back. And third of all, then, was Nehemiah, as we read about in the book of Nehemiah. Zerubbabel comes back and the people begin to rebuild the temple. It's a great thing that the first thing that they focused on was rebuilding the temple. And from what we put together from the Word of God, it seems that they built for about 2 years in reconstructing the temple. They had the foundation laid, maybe a row or two of the blocks. They begin to get discouraged. There was some opposition, there was some difficulty, and the work of rebuilding the temple came to a grinding halt around 536 BC. And for 16 years, nothing was done to that temple. Can you imagine what it would be like to build the foundation of a home, have it all in place there, and then for 16 years, not put another 2x4 in place, not put anything in there for the walls, for the roof, for the windows, doors, nothing, just leaving it the foundation. For 16 years, nothing was done. And finally, God had had enough, and He sent His prophets, a duo of them, Haggai, whom we read about here, and the next prophet, Zechariah, seemed to come in largely together to minister and to challenge these people to get back to building for God. Let's pick up that theme in Haggai 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Look at the end of the chapter, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And so there we see in the beginning of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 1 that they are stirring up God's people to get back to building for God. And if you were to look at the chronology and the timing that Haggai gives to us in these different places, you would find that Haggai prophesies over a period of 4 months, basically from September through December of that year. In 4 months, he gives 4 messages to the children of Israel to help them to get going in their building. That's chapter 1. And then chapter 2, to continue in their building. Because many times, it takes work to help us to get going for God. But then once we're going for God, we get discouraged along the way. And God has to send someone else another message, another encouragement from the Word to keep us going in it. And so he starts them out, he gets them going again in chapter 1, and then helps them to continue building in chapter number 2. And the challenge that they have, as we've read here this morning, is a challenge to rebuild God's house. A challenge to rebuild the Old Testament temple. Solomon had built the first one, and it was a glorious and splendid and beautiful thing. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and now they're rebuilding God's temple. And so we right away ask ourselves, well, if that is the challenge to them to rebuild the temple, what is the challenge to us? We don't have a temple in that sense to build. Is Pastor launching into a building project and we're going to build some other building here? I mean, what are we talking about? For them, it was a challenge to pick up some hammers and some saws and some haul some things around and build in that regard. If the challenge in the Old Testament was to build the temple, there's a challenge in the New Testament to also build the temple. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and verse 20 tells us what the temple is in the New Testament. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so there's a very real sense in which building the temple in New Testament church age is building other believers. Christ resides within us. God lives within us, and therefore our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Building the temple in the Old Testament in our day and time translates to building other believers and edifying them. And certainly we understand through Scripture over and over again the challenge to help other people grow in their walk with the Lord. But also we understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" And so we understand that God was talking to the Corinthian church as a whole, and he said there's an aspect in which your church as a whole is a temple. Where two or three are gathered together, we read in Matthew, Christ is in the midst of us. And so building the temple in our day and time, building the temple for us, taking Haggai and translating it to our day and time is this. I need to be involved in building other people in their walk with God, and I need to be involved in building the collective gathering of God's people. The church, building it in that regard, that's the temple in the New Testament here. And the challenge to us that we understand here is there needs to be a reminder in our lives that God, when He saves us, He calls us to be involved in building up other people for God's honor and glory and building up the church so that other people can grow and walk with God and come to know Christ as Savior. There's a challenge to us here. These people struggled to be involved in this. God sent Haggai to get them started building and help them to keep rebuilding. For God's honor and for God's glory. Because they got distracted. And they were discouraged. Some of them were apathetic and lazy, as we had read in the first portion of chapter number 1. They were indifferent. They were careless here. And they needed someone to come along and motivate them. They needed someone to come along and challenge them to get going and serve God with their lives. And really what Haggai is challenging them is this. To be committed to God. I'm going to say it this way throughout the series, to be all in for Him. To be all in for Him. Instead of just focusing on all these other things that they were doing, instead to be all in building the work that God would have them to do. That was the challenge here. And I just wonder today, as you're thinking about your own life and you've come to church this morning, I wonder as you're thinking about it, would the Holy Spirit of God be speaking to your hearts and saying, are you all in for Christ? Are you fully committed to the cause of Christ? Have you fully given yourselves to serving God and serving His cause for your life? I wonder if that question ponders through your mind and you consider it here a little bit today. And maybe there might be somebody here who would just say in the heart of hearts, you know, I know I'm not all in. I know I'm not fully invested in God's work. I'm not fully there. You know what? It may be a challenge. It may be something where we struggle with this. You know, as we look at the Word of God here and as we see what the Scripture teaches here, it's not hard to come to the conclusion that when God saves us, He saves us to serve Him and to live for Him with our lives. Maybe as a person is newly saved, they don't fully understand that, but in time, they're in the Word of God and they see that God wants them to be involved. God wants them to be committed. God wants them to be dedicated to the cause of Christ. And what we want to do for a little over the next month, it'll go a little bit longer because we'll have our evangelistic training and whatnot in here. But I want to challenge you to take 1 month and see what you can do to become all in for Him. Maybe there's a twinge of guilt in your heart. Maybe there's a challenge there. And you say, boy, there's something that I could be doing. I know I've been holding back and God's been working on me and I've been struggling with it. And I know that I need to be more involved. Would you take the next month, 6 weeks, and join us as we study this book of Haggai? Give yourself a 1 month journey, a 6 week journey to be challenged, to be instructed, to go all in for God. Maybe maybe as you think about commitment and you think of being all in, maybe it's not so much a challenge for your own heart, but God has put you in a situation of leadership and you're burdened about others that are under you, that you're serving and ministering to into these different ways, how you can help them to be all in. Sometimes we look at situations and we say, you know, I'm a dad or I have leadership in the church or I have leadership in a class or something like that. And I want to see the people that I serve and I minister to, I want to see them be all in. And sometimes we look in our world and we say, how do we get Christians today to be fully committed to God? And sometimes I myself have said, nobody makes commitments. And I've kind of been corrected in my thinking. I probably still will say that because it's so embedded in my mind. Nobody makes commitments today. That's not true. Everybody makes commitments today. It's just that people struggle to make commitments to God. People struggle to make commitments to that which is spiritual. And you sit there and you say, how can you get people to be committed? How can you get them to be just as dedicated to the cause of Christ and to serve God as they are in other areas of our lives? And we sit there and we wonder, what is the key? How do other churches do it? How do they do it in days gone by? What is the key? What is the tool? What is the method? And the awesome thing is, we come to a book here that gives us God's tools, that gives us God's methods as to how that takes place. And if you're in a situation in which you're leading other people and ministering to other people and you're saying, how can I help them to be more passionate and more dedicated and more committed and more all in for Him? Study this book with us and you can find what this book says, the tools that God gives to us to bring out this. I want to encourage you today. I don't want to beat you up so much today and challenging you. If you feel like you're not all in and you want to be, hey, jump in here and study this and ask God's Spirit to work in your life. Haggai, in the period of 4 months, gives 4 messages, 4 truths. And we're going to study those truths, probably one sermon for each one of his messages. I want you to see those truths in the next couple weeks. But before that, I want you to see that Haggai also gives us 4 tools. Not just 4 truths, but 4 tools. 4 methods. There are certain things that you need, certain tools that God gives us to help people to be more committed. Many times today, there's a lot of discussion in church work. What methods can we use? What tools can we use? God gives us His methods. He gives us His tools. My daughter Lois plays Upward Basketball. It's a Christian league and it's really based out of a church in Brooklyn Park, and they use it as an outreach in their community, and we use it as an opportunity in our family for some of our kids down through the years to play a little bit of sports. And so they have all these different age groups and they play their different games on Saturdays and whatnot, and they might have 8 or 10 kids on a team. And here's this coach with these kids, and they're all trying to learn, and it's kind of one of those levels where largely they all rotate through playing. It's not just your starting 5 playing basketball, but they all rotate through it. And 1 week, little Sally's sick, and 1 week, little Rebecca is on vacation, and 1 week, you know, somebody else is gone, or they show up 10 minutes late. And so here's this coach, and they play 6 periods. You know, totally different, but they play 6 periods, and the coach has got to figure out how to rotate his 8 players equally and fairly through 6 periods on the fly, where this girl comes in late, he just finds out that this girl is homesick, and this other girl is on vacation, and how does he divide this out? And so Upward Basketball has come up with an app, and he's got all of his different players in, and he looks at his app, and he says, she's gone, she's gone, she's gone, and they're here, 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 and he says, go, and it automatically mixes them all up, and it puts, these are going to play in the first quarter, or the first wouldn't be the quarter, first sixth, and these are going to play the next period, and the next period, and the next period, and the next period. And when it's time to switch and they got 1 minute between the different periods, he just looks at his app and he says, okay, you, you're in. Next time, you, you're in. And he's not pulling out his hair trying to scratch and scribble and erase because this girl didn't show up today. It's a pretty cool tool for him, pretty handy for him. Tools that we find here in life. You try so hard. Sometimes we as men are trying to do a project and we don't have the right tool and we're trying to make something else work because we don't want to walk out to the garage and get the tool. We don't want to go to the store and buy the tool. Tools are so handy. They work. And God gives us tools. And I want you to see these tools. It's a little bit of an overview message here as we look at all of Haggai, because God has some special tools. And as we study it this next couple weeks and you come across that tool again, I want you to be reminded of it. And we'll get over to the next message and you'll see that tool brought out again. Be reminded, these are the tools that you use. And if you want to see commitment in your own heart and life, use God's tools. If you want to see commitment in the lives of other people, use those tools. You must discover and use the tools of God to be all in for Him. Father, I thank You for Your word, and I pray that You'd bless it. You'd speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you four tools. All right? Let me give them to you. Number one, the first one is the authority of God. The authority of the Lord. The authority of the Lord. Now, I want to walk back through this book here. We're not going to read every verse, but I want you to pick out something that's very interesting. We have a book that's 38 verses. And in these 38 verses, there are some things that come up over and over and over again. And I've built the message around those themes. The first one shows us the authority of the Lord. Just notice this several places here. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, notice this, came the word of the Lord. Verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 8. At the very end of verse 8, saith the Lord. Verse number 9 in the middle. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 12. We find verse 12, and it says, in the middle, after all the names, all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Verse number 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the middle it says, came the word of the Lord. Verse number 4. Now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. At the end of that verse, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted. Verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7 at the end, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 8 at the end, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, he says it twice here. In the middle he says, saith the Lord of hosts. And at the end, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 10, it says in the middle, came the word of the Lord. Verse number 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. Verse 17. At the end of the verse, saith the Lord. Verse number 20. And again, the word of the Lord came. And verse 23, the last verse says it twice. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts. At the end of the verse, saith the Lord of hosts. 26 times in 38 verses, he makes some sort of statement that tells us this is the word of the Lord. Haggai did not have dementia. Haggai did not just struggle with what to say here. He needed some filler, and so he thought he'd put a few more expressions in there. It wasn't an accident that this was put into this passage here. There's a reason that 26 times in 38 verses, an expression is brought out that this is what the Lord said. This is what God said. This is God's voice. It's the second shortest book in the entire Old Testament, second only to Obadiah. 38 verses reminding us that God is speaking. God said this. Now listen, if you're going to be all motivated to be committed to God, to be all in for God, you are going to have to be reminded from the get-go that what is said in this book is from God. This is God's message. This is what God had to say. Because otherwise, here's what you're going to say. Oh, pastor's on his hobby horse again. Pastor's just up there harping on this thing again. Man, those people at Coon Rapids Baptist Church, that's all they ever talk about is commitment. That's all they ever want is people to be all out for church here. That's all they ever talk about again. Oh, dad and mom, they just want me to serve God all the time with my life. I mean, this is just ridiculous. if you're not careful, you're going to have this mentality that just some person, just some organization, just some church, just some relative is this person that is reminding you to be all in. I mean, that's so old fashioned. That's stuff they talked about 100 years ago. Don't they know this is the 21st century here? It's just something that so-and-so is saying. And what God is saying, and he's made it very clear in this passage 26 times, this idea of commitment is not Haggai's idea. It is not the pastor's idea. It is not a Baptist church's idea. This is God's idea. And if you are ever going to be full-fledged committed for God, you're going to have to get it burned into your soul that the authority of God himself is calling you to be committed here. God is demanding this of you. God is calling this to you, calling you to this. And if you decide to walk away from commitment, you are not walking away from something that is old-fashioned, something your parents are telling you to do, or something that some preacher is telling you to do. You are walking away from what God himself has told you to do. This is not an optional thing here. This is not something where you can say, I can decide if I want to be committed, if I want to get full-fledged in for God or not. If you decide to disobey, you are disobeying the authority of God himself. God commanded your life to be all about him. And he proved it furthermore in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever ye do, down to even eating and drinking, are to be done to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth, that means from now on, live, should not live from henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Don't you let the devil lie to you. This isn't my message. This is God's message. And when I call you to this over and over again, to be all in for God, it's because this is God's message. He said it that way. And if you're going to live your life in spiritual lethargy and going to waste your life living for self and this world, just understand, you will give an account to him. Spiritual commitment is not an option. It's not just something where 10% of the people do 90% of the work. It isn't just for the people who are retired and have all this extra time on their hands, or just for the people who are teenagers and have nothing better to do with their lives. 100% commitment is expected for every believer by the authority of God himself. That's what God expects. There's a governor of Massachusetts by the name of Herter. I don't know how long ago this was, but he was campaigning for a second term as governor. It had been a busy day, such a busy day, he didn't even have time to eat lunch. Finally, his schedule called him to stop at a church chicken barbecue. He was starving. He gets up through the line, he's going through the line for the food, and he gets up there and the lady's, you know, plunking chicken down on everybody's platter as they're going down through, and he's just starving. He didn't even have lunch. And she gives him a piece of chicken. He says, ma'am, could I have a second piece of chicken? And she looks at him and she says, I'm sorry, all customers just get one piece of chicken on the first time through. Now, normally he was kind of a quiet guy. Normally he wasn't kind of a guy that was just going to really throw his weight around, but he was hungry and he was the governor. And he says, ma'am, I don't know if you know who I am, but I am the governor of Massachusetts. May I please have a second piece of chicken? And she says, sir, I don't care who you are. I'm the person in charge of the chicken. Move along. And he could think that he could sort of bamboozle her and persuade her. But he didn't have that authority. When we consider this truth here, we understand that God is the one who is making these decisions. God is the one who is calling us to this. We may say, you don't know who I am. I'm this, and I've got this struggle, and I've got this problem, and I've got this challenge. God, you don't know who I am. And God says, but do you know who I am? I am your authority. I have told you this is what I expect of your life. You have to see the authority. And as we, as people in leadership, minister to those who are with us, it is incumbent upon us to remind them that this is the authority of God. God is calling you to authority. God is calling you to commitment here. First tool is the authority. But there's another tool as we look at this book as a whole, and I want you to see this. It's the power of the Lord. Go back to chapter 1, and we're going to go back through the book again. Chapter number 1 of Haggai. Verse number 2. Some of these expressions are going to be similar, but we're going to notice a different aspect of it. Chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9 in the middle. Why saith the Lord of hosts? Verse 14. It says at the end of the verse, and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Chapter 2, verse 4 at the end. 2:4 at the end. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7 at the end. Saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 8 at the end. Saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, it says it twice in the middle. It says, saith the Lord of hosts. At the end, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts. End of chapter 2 and verse 23 then. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And at the end of the verse, saith the Lord of hosts. Once again, 38 verses, 14 times. In 38 verses, God identifies himself by the name Lord of hosts. Yes, there are some times where he identifies himself just as Lord in all caps, or maybe the Lord their God. But 14 times it's the Lord of hosts. It's never a name he uses other places, Holy One of Israel. It's never just God. It's never just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, something like that. Why is it that he is going to use this name and not just use it once or twice, but he is going to sprinkle it throughout the entirety of the book, the entirety of the message, 14 times? What does Lord of hosts mean? We notice the expression, the word Lord in our Bibles in front of us is in all capital letters. And that reminds us here, they've told us this in the translation, that that refers to Jehovah. Sometimes people pronounce that same name, Yahweh. It was the name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, hey, I'm going to go free the children of Israel. What name am I supposed to say that is the name of our God? And he says, I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh, I am Lord in all caps. And that name simply means I am. Sometimes we say, I am blank, fill in the blank, whatever. God can be anything. He can provide anything. We mean it in that sense. I am. But it's also the other idea of God is the self-existent God. He just always is. Everything else in this universe had to be created. It had to be brought into being. But our God is the God who has always existed. We're going to consider a connection to that in our study tonight as we look at it. God is holy. He's the only one who exists all on his own. He's totally separate from everybody else. He is the God who has all the power in himself. He never needs a generator. He never needs electricity. He never needs a Big Mac. He never needs to go to the grocery store. He never needs anybody to help him. God has everything that he needs in and of himself. He's the Lord, and he's the Lord of hosts. That word host refers to armies. Anything and everything are the armies of the Lord. He can make locusts to be his armies. He can make enemy soldiers, if you remember the Old Testament, to be his armies. Water in the Red Sea can be his armies. Wind can be his army. Stars can be his armies. Angels can be his armies. Because if he created every single thing out there, then when he needs something, in that sense, when he wants something to accomplish his will, he can reach over there and say, you're going to be my army, and you're going to do exactly what I want you to do. He is the Lord of all armies. Everything does his will. The rocks cry out. The sun stops. The hail falls. The earth opens. Everything is under his control. And so really this expression, the Lord of hosts, is an expression that refers not only to him being Lord, but to him being Lord of all the armies here, to his incredible power. He's over everything. Anything and everything is His army to do His bidding. He has incredible power. He is the Almighty God. And when it comes to saying, I want to be committed to God, I want to be all in for Him, one of the things we have to be reminded of, we have to have burned into our souls, is that my God has all the power that I'm going to need to be all committed to Him. Because sometimes we're sitting there and we're thinking, okay, yeah, I need to be committed to God, but God, do you know my schedule? And He says, I'm the God of eternity. I made time. I'm independent of time. God, I want to serve You, but I just don't have the finances. God says, the silver and gold is mine. God, I want to be fully committed here, but I just don't have the power. And God says, I've got all the power that you need. I've got all the resources that you need. And what an encouragement for me to stand here before you today and say, listen, God in the authority of the Lord is calling you to be all in for Him. It's not some empty threat, but it's something where God is saying, I'm calling you to do this and I'm giving you all the power and all the grace and all the strength to do exactly what I am calling you to do. I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't empowered you to do. What a great God we serve. What a wonderful thing that God gives us all of this power. Moses, I want you to lead Israel out of Egypt, and I'm going to go with you. Gideon, I want you to go battle the Midianites. I realize that you're outnumbered 400 to 1, but I will be with you. God has all of the power, friend. Don't sit there and say, I can't serve God. I can't be committed to God. I can't live for God. Because here, He reminds them over and over and over and over again, the God of all power, the Lord of hosts, is with you. Quit looking at what you can do and what you cannot do and get your eyes on the God who can do everything and jump in and serve Him with your life. When you have the idea, when you finally realize that you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you become aware of the fact that God is all you need. You get to the place where you have no other recourse but God. You see that God is all that you really need. Dan Crawford was the successor to the great missionary David Livingstone in Africa. Dan carried a copy of the New Testament in his pocket of his jacket. And at the time of his death, someone found some verses penned in one of the pages at the front or the back of his Bible, a poem of sorts. Here's what Dan Crawford had written. I cannot do it alone. The waves dash fast and high. The fog comes chill around, and the light goes out in the sky. But I know that we too shall willingly win in the end, Jesus and I. Coward and wayward and weak, I change with the changing sky. Today so strong and brave, tomorrow too weak to fly. But He never gives up, so we too shall win, Jesus and I. Listen, for you to be committed to God, you are going to have to come back to Haggai again and again and again and say, you know what? God knew what He was doing. He gave me a tool that I'm going to have to use, not only the authority of the Lord, but also the power of the Lord. And I'm going to rest in His power to help me to be all in. There's a third tool that I want you to see. Another incredible detail. You know, when we study this book of Haggai, of course, we got a man's name attached to it. His name is Haggai. And you know what? We don't really know hardly anything about him. Maybe one detail. Bible students think that his name probably means festal one. Maybe probably communicating that he was born on a feast day. And that's all we know about him. We know his name. Oh, Zerubbabel, we know his dad's name. Joshua, son of Jozadak, we know his dad's name. We don't know anything about Haggai. We don't know his parents. We don't know what he was doing before these 4 months. We don't really know what he did after these 4 months. Sometimes we might be able to guess at his age, but we really don't know his age for sure. We don't know anything about him except 4 months of his life. When you look at Haggai, you in no way are impressed by this guy in the sense of any pride. There's not any sense of arrogance. There's not any promotion of a man here. There's not any lifting up of a man. He's a man that we know nothing about his history, nothing of what he did before, nothing of what he did after, nothing of his age. But we know this, that God used him. And I want you to notice a key theme brought out through Haggai as we go through it a third time. chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet. You say, well, that's nothing unusual. Every one of the prophets begin by saying, oh, the Lord came, brought a message to Haggai. But look at verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Look at verse number 12. We find it near the bottom of the verse. It says this, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. Go to verse 10. In the 4 20th day of the month, of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. In verse number 20, we see it the last time. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4 20th day of the month. All of these times, seven times throughout the four messages of Haggai, we're reminded that God worked through Haggai to bring these people to get involved. And we're taught, first of all, that if people are going to be all in, the first tool is they've got to understand the authority of the Lord. Number two, they have to understand the power of the Lord, that God will give us the strength to do it. Third tool is this, there's the man of the Lord. And when you look at Haggai, you don't find any promotion of a man, but you do find this principle that God works through a leader. That God works through somebody. He worked through a person, through a prophet, through a spokesman, through a leader, someone who stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, get building. Here's what Ezra had to say about him. Ezra 5:1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah. Ezra 6:14, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it. God used Haggai to get the people building, to get the people going, and God will use a leader to get the people going and serving Him. He uses it. And listen, sir, you may be dad, and you're going to be the person who gets your family committed to serving God. It's going to be that God's going to work through you. He's going to work through your example. He's going to work through your leadership. He's going to work through your commitment so that you will call your family and say, we're going to serve God. We're going to be committed to God. We're going to make it a priority to God. We're going to follow God. And there's nothing glorious about me, and I'm not promoting myself, but God's put me in this position of leadership, and I'm going to be accountable to God, and we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God works through leaders. And you may have a ministry in our church. You may have some leadership, an opportunity to serve people in our church. And God's put you in that place to call people to commitment, and you will call them and you will challenge them to serve the Lord. God works through leaders. We need this. We need a person. God knows how we are. He created us. He knows that we need a person to come along and challenge us and say, let's go all in for Him. Some time ago, I was coaching the boys' basketball team here at school, and I blew the whistle. The boys were supposed to go over here, and man, they took off and ran. They just right over there. Now, our boys, when I would blow the whistle, would do what I said, but man, they took off. In a practice, I was kind of trying to figure out what was going on, and talked to Mr. Timothy, who was helping me here, and Mr. Brett. And I had to step out of the gym. I wasn't in the gym for a few minutes there. And evidently, one of them, I think it was Mr. Timothy, had a little powwow with the boys. Gave them a little exhortation. Hey, listen, practice, do your best. And when the coach blows that whistle, you get over there to the sidelines, and you hustle, and you get over there. Now, what had happened? Their commitment and their dedication was changed because one man spoke up and said something and challenged them. And that's why today coaches are so popular, this coaching, and have someone who's going to come along and coach you in your health routine and in your exercising and things like that. Because we need somebody. We need someone who's going to come along and challenge us and say, do five more. You can run harder. You can do better. God knows that we need that in our lives. And so by God's grace, I just want to be faithful in my role as a pastor to challenge our people here. To be this man of the Lord, to challenge us to be all in for Him. But there's one more truth that I want you to see, and I saved the least amount of verses for the last one, all right? I want you to see the plan of the Lord. The plan of the Lord. Here's the last tool, and let's look at chapter 1 and verse number 5. I believe there's just 4 or 5 verses here to consider, 4 of them. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Chapter 2 and verse 15. And now I pray you, consider. Verse number 18. It says it twice. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. God's plan is for you to consider your ways. The word consider, as used in these five different times in four different verses here, is literally this expression: take it to heart. Set it on your heart. Put it to heart. Do you know that you will never be all in for Him unless you will consider your ways? You will never be fully committed to God. You will never be fully dedicated to God unless you stop what you are doing and think about your life. And think about what you are doing. Because God has us as men. He has us as people in this world. He has us in the metro, living in the rat race of life. And we just go from day to day to day, Monday through Friday, run and spend some time, extra time with the family on Saturday, run to church on Sunday. And Monday it starts all over again. And He just keeps us going and going and going and going. And if He can just keep us busy all the time, if He can just keep us from stopping long enough to think about what our life is doing and what the road is that we are on. If He can just keep us from thinking about it, we'll never change how we live our lives. We'll just keep doing the same thing over and over and over. Sometimes you sit there and you look at an individual who has no consistent time for God in his life. And you just wonder if that person ever thinks about the damage that person might be doing to himself, to his children, to his descendants, to his family. And you sit there and you think, do they even realize? And the point is, many times, no, they don't. They never stop and realize that not serving God is affecting so many things. They're just going and going and going. They never sit down for 20 minutes. They never sit down for a half an hour on a Sunday afternoon. They never sit down and just analyze their life and evaluate it within the mirror of God's Word and what God would have them to do and consider it here. A young person can chart out all of their future and think about where they're going and all of this, but how much do they stop and think about if they go down this path, where it will take them to serve the Lord with their lives? Do they stop and consider, this is what God would have me to do here? Stop and consider your ways. This week, one of our school kids was playing a video game after school. And he can't play video games at school, but this person's ride had already arrived, And because the ride had already arrived, there was access to a video game from the vehicle, and their parent or whoever was picking him up was speaking with a teacher. And so the parent was over here speaking with the teacher, and the student was standing there playing this video game. And so I just kind of walked up and started kind of chatting with some different ones. And I asked the person, I said, "What good is this video game after you die?" And they looked at me and said, "You mean like die in the game?" I'd missed that one, you know. I wasn't even expecting that answer. No, I'm not talking about dying in the game. I'm talking about dying, you know. That sense here. And he just kind of smiled at me and kept going, playing the game. Have we ever thought about it? And I don't need to just pick on video games. I can pick on so many other areas of our lives here. Do you ever stop and think about it? Do you ever stop and consider your ways? God's plan that He mentions five times is just stop and think about it. But the devil tries to keep us drunk with entertainment, so focused on our earthly goals and accomplishments, the monotonous routines of every day, that we can't really discover. We never really stop. Where is my way, my road, this path that I'm on going to lead me? And do I want that? Do I want that destination? Or do I need to say, no, I don't want that. I need to change today here. I need to change what I am doing here. If you're not stopping to consider it and really thinking about it, you're going to be committed to the wrong things. I said this recently, but it bears repeating. Anything less than a conscious commitment to the important is an unconscious commitment to the unimportant. Unless you will stop and consciously commit to what is important, you are already committed to what is unimportant. You have to consider your ways. If you're always too busy to make that conscious, thoughtful, considerate commitment to the important, you'll just keep committing to what is unimportant. And listen, God is challenging us. Our theme this year is talking about building and building the team. And by that we mean people joining the church and getting involved to serving God in the local church here. And God gives that challenge to Haggai, a challenge that echoes and reverberates through time to building the temple, building people, building the church here for God's honor and glory. And he's calling us, be all in for him. Be totally committed. And he gives you the tools. The authority of the Lord. All the power of the Lord. The man of the Lord, someone he's using in your life to call you to it, and the plan of the Lord to stop and consider your ways. Will you do that? It was October 13th, 2008. It was a Monday, 4 p.m. It was partway through the college football season, and the head coach had just resigned. The athletic director called the wide receivers coach into his office and said, you know, I have confidence that you we'll do a good job here, and I'm making you the interim head coach. I think you'll do well enough, and I'm going to make sure that you get an interview at the end of the season. The man's head was just swimming that all had happened in just the last few moments. Now this wide receivers coach is suddenly the interim head coach of a college-level football team. He went into the locker room and asked everybody who wasn't a player to be dismissed, and he stood there and talked to the guys for a moment, and he says, listen, guys, here's the deal. For the next 6 weeks, I'm going to do things differently. I know I don't have much of a chance to be the head coach, but I do have a chance. And for the next 6 weeks, I'm all in everything I've got into this. He says, listen, you don't owe me anything. If you don't want to play for our football program, you can walk away. No hard feelings. But if you want to play, we have practice tonight. He named the time. For the next 6 weeks, certain things were going to change, and he articulated his plan, telling them, I'm all in. And that night, when they showed up for practice, it was an emotional night, and it was perfect attendance. Everybody showed up. And Dabo Swinney began to teach and coach the Clemson Tiger football team. Now, after 10 years, they're 116-30 with two national football championships, and on that day was born a mantra at Clemson football, all in. And if you look online and put in those keywords, you will see that splattered all over Clemson football. But Swinney had tools that he used to build that commitment. One of the tools that he uses at the beginning of every football season, they're of course down south in South Carolina, all the football team will be brought out to one of the coaches' house, and they have, not all the football team, all the seniors. All the seniors are there, and they have what's called an accountability draft. And all these different seniors draft their own team. And these guys are part of their team. There's maybe 9 or 10 or 11 guys on each one of these seniors' teams. And they hold each other accountable. And when they are going through the school day, if they see one guy that's not doing his homework and he's part of their team, they're supposed to call him on that. When he's not dressing as he's supposed to dress, they're supposed to call him on that. When he doesn't show up for his tutoring, they're supposed to say, hey, listen, you're supposed to be a part of this. He said, here's the reason, because when we play as a football team, there's 11 men on the field, and if 9 are doing their job and 2 aren't, it isn't going to work. We're not going to win. We're a team, and we have to be all in this, committed all the time, all together. And he's got a group of staff beyond just his coaches. He's got this staff called the Swinney Huddle. They are the people who help the players, not with anything related to football, but their academics, their nutrition, advancing their careers, doing tutoring. He gives them all the resources, empowering them to be the kind of players that he needs here. He's the coach. He's got this leadership and position to challenge them to it. Because Dabo Swinney, the coach there, understands that if they are going to be a football team that's all in, there's an authority structure that starts with him and continues down through all these different ones, challenging these people. He's got a staff in his Swinney Huddle that empowers them in all of these different ways to be all in academically, all in physically, all in football. He's got leadership there, the men that are involved in this here, and he's got a plan to help them consider their ways when they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Is it any wonder that Dabo Swinney wins games? No, because he's challenged his players to be all in, and he's given them the tools that they need to do it. And in a far greater way, God has done the same thing. We have no excuse for being all in. Let's be all in for him.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.